See, LaRue thought he was being mean to me when he said, the Lord, you know, he was real cocky about it too. But the Lord told me that you're supposed to do the morning service, you know, because he was real tired, you know. I got to thinking about that later. Now, let's see. The first six services in a preacher's new church, he has to sit and listen. It's this is going to be hard, you know. This is going to be difficult on LaRue. I say, okay, all right. Let's pray just for a moment. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to speak your mind. Lord, I pray that right now you set it out before me in a clear path so that I can keep on the path of the message you want to deliver tonight. Keep me from side trails, Lord. Keep me on your mind for this service. Father, we only have so many services to deliver your mind this week. Now, Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. We yield ourselves completely to your Spirit right now. Father, let everything that's done here bring glory to you and exalt the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And let the Spirit have his way. In Jesus' name we pray, and all the people said, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've got, start counting tonight, we've got five nights to come against hundreds of years of tradition. And the seeds that are going to be planted here in this group eventually will result in millions of dollars coming into the kingdom, probably billions of dollars, actually, which will translate into millions of souls. Anyone that doesn't think it takes money to preach the gospel hasn't gone out and preached it yet. It takes some money, doesn't it? Now, you obey him just like he said. I obeyed him with my first 10. And he says, if you be faithful over little, I'll make you master over much. Yes, Lord, I heard that. Hallelujah. Turn to 2 Corinthians 8:9. Joan, I didn't know I was doing the morning service, but there are tapes available of that. Let me share a little wisdom, you know, since LaRue teaches on the seven pillars, just what they do at the prayer center, you're welcome to do with this what you want, but I think they went through those same experiences. So what they do now, they tape everything.
Is that right?
They tape everything. Tapes are cheap.
Yeah.
We can edit them later. You know, because they've learned the kind of wisdom that's coming forth now from Pastor Dave. You don't, you know what, if the Holy Ghost says something, you don't want to lose it. And the kind of wisdom that's going to be coming forth here, it's going to be just that important. Tim Stemple says about Pastor Dave, he says, don't ever take anything lightly that he says to you, even if to you he was making a joke. You better not take it lightly, because the Holy Ghost, when you're walking in that level of anointing, you better capture every word. So just, you can do with that what you want, but that is what they do there. They just tape offerings, the whole thing, and they can edit them later. Okay? Do with it what you want. Just hallelujah. Okay, now I guess I better get to 2 Corinthians 8:9. Anyway, this morning we laid a little bit of a foundation. And to be honest with you, let me ask you this. How many of you were not here for the spring seminar that I taught here? Are those tapes still available, LaRue? Can we make them available sometime during the week? From those four? No?
Yes.
Okay. I don't know. Okay. Yeah. So anyway, I'm not going to relay a whole lot of those foundations. If you don't have that set of tapes, it'd be real good to get them. And they gave you out some cards earlier today. And if I still have the masters, just write or call, and I'll send them to you absolutely free. There's no charge to you whatsoever. But there's a lot of foundational things. We're going to touch on the foundation tonight because I have to. But in these short number of sessions that we have, there's not going to be time for a whole lot of review, because we want to get in. There's going to be some real penetration of darkness this week in the realm of kingdom finances. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Now, I'll tell you this much, because there's some of you here that don't know me at all. Sue and I got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost in 1980. I was raised a Southern Baptist. I was taught strong that tongues is of the devil. Miracles passed away with the first apostles. They have 9,000, and I'm not against Baptists. Thank God for the Baptists. Pastor Dave says, you know, if it wasn't for the Baptists, where would we Pentecostals get our people? Thank God for them. I mean, you know, they flat get them saved. Thank God for them. You know, and I thank God for the salvation message. Glory to God. We mentioned this morning, you know, that was the first revelation that the Lord started restoring in America, especially in the 1800s. You think about Charles Finney and the Whitfields and Moody and the great revivals that came forward. And they were primarily salvation revivals, new birth, repentance revivals, not a whole lot of signs and wonders, but many, many were saved. And Jesus, the Savior, was revealed. Jesus, the Savior. Then around 1900, the Great Azusa Street and Topeka, Kansas outpourings, and the gifts of the Spirit began like recaptured by the church again, that the church had thought was pretty well lost for hundreds of years, and now all of a sudden they were rediscovered. Tongues is for today. Prophecy is for today. The gifts of the Spirit are for today, and so that started being restored to the church. Then right after World War II, the great healing revivals broke out, where we had Oral Roberts come on the scene, and Jack Coe, and I don't know if you are familiar. There were just dozens of these men going around the country, and suddenly, Jesus, the healer, began to be revealed. And I'm reviewing quickly this morning, but the one revelation, see, the threefold curse of the law was sickness, poverty, and spiritual death. First came the revelation. You don't have to remain spiritually dead. You can be born again. Jesus, the Savior, was revealed. Then after World War II, Jesus, the healer, was revealed to the body of Christ. And that revelation is pretty much in the church now. You know, not everyone has received it. It's up to them, but it has been taught abundantly. Jesus, the healer, is in the church. But see that poverty one, Jesus the provider, Jesus who is Lord of all, Jesus who is steward over all the Father has, that revelation has never really come to the forefront yet. That's part of the call of this church, and it is going to come forward. It's going to come forward strong. Hallelujah. Now, based on that, let me tell you this. Okay, how do I start this? Going back to Sue and I in 1980. I mean, I was just thrilled to find out that there was anything still real about the gospel. I was thrilled to find out there was a Holy Ghost, that He would give me a heavenly prayer language, where even when I didn't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit could make intercession for me according to the will of God. I thought this was wonderful, but for years nobody taught me what was really going on when I was spending time praying in other tongues. I mean, 1980, I thought I was a spiritual giant, and the friends we ran with did too. You pray 10 minutes. You prophesy 2 hours. Glory to God, you know. Did you pray today? I got in my 10 minutes. Hallelujah, you know. Shandai over the food. Glory to God. Wasn't until I ran into Pastor Dave Roberson that he began to really dissect what praying in other tongues does, which that's not the lesson tonight. Because before I ran into him, I went to every seminar and every convention where anybody that was anybody was speaking. Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Jesse Duplantis, I didn't know about him then, but I would have if he'd have been around, Jerry Seville, Oral Roberts, you name them. I was there, you know. And I tried everything that was preached. I mean, I've been down every rabbit trail when it comes to kingdom finances that you can think of. The hundredfold return, I can preach it, and I've been there. In fact, I took the hundredfold return. I took it so literally, Sue can tell you, God is my witness. Now, don't ever be this stupid, but Sue can tell you, I stopped and I bought an accountant's ledger on the way home. And every time that I put an offering into God, you know, into anything, any work, I would write that down. If I put in $10 times 100, God owes me. I'm an engineer. Things are supposed to work. They preach a hundredfold return. I took it literal. I started keeping this ledger, you know. How many of y'all think that worked real well? I mean, it didn't take hardly any time. You know, you start multiplying times 100, you're giving. I mean, we're going, bless God. We got millions somewhere. I just don't know where it is, you know. Well, everything that they would, like I say, every rabbit trail that was taught, I'd say, well, that's the answer. And I'd go do that for a while till I found out it didn't work. And then they'd, another one would come forth, and I'd go do that for a little while till I found out that didn't work. And it wasn't, and again, at that time, I didn't understand it then. I understand it better now in retrospect. See, what I thought was a hunger, what I was really trying to do was trying to find a formula where if I could press the right buttons and pull the right levers, God would pour out His abundance on me and relieve me of the responsibility of having to have a daily ongoing relationship with the Lord my God, where I got in His presence through worship and prayer, and then I heard from Him His instructions for my day. Quiet in this church. See, because if I could have found a formula that would work, and I could just go about my business living Gary Carpenter's life the way Gary wanted to live it, be what I wanted to be, do what I wanted to do, and continue to hate my neighbor, by the way, if I wanted to. But yet I had found a formula where somehow I had forced God into a box now, where He was going to, I take His own word and force Him, you will bless me. And I'm not changing either. Now, looking back at it now, that's pretty much what I was doing. I sure didn't think so at the time. Wasn't until I met Pastor Dave and started spending long, extended hours praying in other tongues where the Spirit Himself could begin. Well, in fact, I've got you in 2 Corinthians. Keep your place there and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because I know this is still fairly new to some of you. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now, I like to read it like this. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. Stop right there. One thing about it, when you're speaking in other tongues, it's nobody else's business. And they don't know what you're praying about anyway. Tongues is not intended to communicate with you. Who does it say you're talking to? Talking to God. How many of you like a hotline to God? Glory to God. Benefit number one of praying in other tongues. It's a direct wire to the ear of God. Isn't that good stuff? Now watch this. No man understands him. Howbeit, now I like to say it like this. That's an analytical word. You could say it, now this is how it be. Well, see, no man understands, but now this is how it be. This is what's really happening. In the Spirit, you are speaking mysteries. What mysteries? Well, in my case, since we're talking about kingdom finances, let's take one. I'm going, this was a mystery to me. And I didn't really know I was praying this, but obviously I was. In the Spirit, I must have been saying something like this. God, I have tried and I have obeyed everything I have ever heard taught about kingdom finances. And it's a mystery to me, still yet, how in the world you intend for us to operate financially in your kingdom. I've tried it all and it's still a mystery, God. So I turn myself, at this point I don't even know what to pray anymore. I've already tried everything, I've been down every financial rabbit trail, and honey, it ain't working now. Let's just tell it like it is, it ain't working. You know? So you start spending those long hours praying in other tongues. Hour one. Let's see. Did I hear God? No. Now, this was that time, like LaRue mentioned this morning, where I had committed. I was driving trucks. I'm in the cab of that truck about 40 hours a week anyway. So I just said, well, Lord, I'll just make that my prayer closet. If I'm in the cab of that truck, I'm going to turn off the CB. I'm going to turn off the radio. I'll just give all that time to praying in other tongues. 2 hours went by. Now, this is a guy that used to pray in 10 minutes straight. 3 hours go by. 4 hours. Every now and then my mind would drift. I'd catch myself thinking about the football game I watched the other day. And I realized after I wasn't praying in tongues anymore. Well, the only thing you can do is, oh, I'm sorry. Start again, you know. I think by the fifth hour I came to that next truck stop. And by this time, you know, Karalabasinde, Bondaramanso, you know, I've been praying. So I come in to get me a cup of coffee, you know. And by this time I've been praying in tongues so long. Now, don't ever do this unless you want to. You go walking. Have any of you ever gone into a truck stop, a real one? You know, big burly truckers everywhere. And you got your coffee cup, and you've been praying now so long, you're just headed for the coffee pot, and you're going right through the truck stop. And but I'm telling you, even the biggest of them will go, let this one by. Something's wrong. He's been driving too long, or so I don't know what it is. Bad coffee or something. Let him on by. You know, and I didn't even realize it. Get me a cup of coffee, pay for my fuel, get back in the truck. Here we go again. We're taking off. 6 hours, 7 hours, 8 hours, 9 hours. And like LaRue said, did anything happen? Oh, yeah. Sore tongue, dry mouth, scratchy throat. I'll tell you one thing, warring tongues goes out the window real quick after you try it 9 hours and see how long you're going to do warring tongues. You know, by this time, you learn how to, you find out it's just as effective, because after all, what are you going to do, war against God? He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. No such thing as warring tongues in the first place. Now, God, sometimes tongues will come out exuberant because your spirit just got something from God. But you're not ever warring against the devil. Now, you're praying against his strategies. That's different. Okay, but anyway, he began to open up my understanding little by. I had my first revelation, my first vision after 10 hours. And I'm going to make this short, this part, because all of this is on the previous tapes that I taught earlier. But I had a vision, and thank God it wasn't one of those open visions where everything goes away, because I was driving a truck through Memphis at the time, you know. But the part of you where you remember a movie, for example, how many of you ever seen Gone with the Wind? You remember when Rhett Butler, near the end of that, he says, frankly, Scarlett, I don't give a doggone. Y'all can, even while you're sitting here in this service, you can remember and see that scene on the inside. A lot of times that's the way teaching visions come. And you'll just suddenly see something, even while you're driving a truck through Memphis, and the Lord is teaching you. And it originates about in that same place where you would remember a movie. Well, I'll just go ahead and tell you this one real quick. It explained faith to me in a way that I'd never seen. I saw a man standing on the horizon. He was looking up into the sky. And up in the sky were all of these circles. And there was things written on these circles that were wonderful things. Salvation, health, deliverance, prosperity, freedom, just joy. There was all of these things. And the man, though, he was on the earth, and these were up like clouds in the heaven. And he was jumping and reaching, but of course there was absolutely no way that he could reach those things. And I'm watching this in my spirit, and I'm going, if there's only some way he could lay hold on these wonderful things. And suddenly I saw lines, these lines, coming from the circles to the man. And on the line was written a word, and that word was called faith. And then I saw it. Man, by his own efforts, can never exalt himself high enough to obtain any of the blessings of God. But as a free gift, God sent faith to man so that God's grace can flow from him to us. Now, is that good or what? Now, see, I can say that fairly intelligently now. But when I had that vision, my spirit man understood it instantly, you know. And I pulled off at the next exit to call Sue. Ring, ring, ring. Sue says, hi. I said, faith circles, vision in sky. Man, couldn't reach. And flowed down, flowed faith. It was about that time she was going, honey, are you okay? What happened to you? What's wrong? And I went, then I remember what Pastor David said. Oh yeah, my spirit's like the computer. It gets all the information at once. My mind is like the monitor. It only pulls up one screen at a time. I'll call you later. Click. Now it was about 2 days before, you know, that had to digest on the inside of me everything I saw before I could put it in words anywhere near like I was just what I said to you a while ago. But that's what starts happening. See, well, he does that in every realm of life. As you continue to give him time praying in other tongues, the Holy Spirit has that unique ability because he knows every one of us personally. He knows what your experiences are. He knows what your education is. He knows the things that have happened to you in life, just like he knows you, just like he knows you. And he'll say, now, how can I reveal prosperity in a way to Jackie? That'll be personal to her, where she'll understand it to the point they couldn't beat it out of her with rifle butts. She'll know what she knows because she knows what she knows way down in her knower. And no man can ever take it from you. That's the way the Holy Spirit is. He will come and he'll teach the message. It'll be absolutely the truth. But he'll reveal it to you in a way that is personal, tailored for you. It's almost as if you could go to a university where you were the student of one. And you had this fabulous library. You had all of the research tools available for the whole earth and really the whole universe, all of the wealth of knowledge. But that whole university and all of its resources was all put there for a student body of one. And not only that, but the most brilliant, the most anointed teacher of all, the Holy Spirit himself, said, if you're just willing to come in and sit down in the classroom, and by the way, we have a textbook. He would hand, you know, when I went to college, they gave you a book and a teacher. They got that from God. He's given us a book and a teacher. He's given you the Bible. Thank you, baby. Glory to God. Anyway, he's given you the Bible. He's given you a book and a teacher. The teacher being the Holy Spirit. Now, I heard this. Someone says, show me that. I'd like another witness on that, all right? You're in 1 Corinthians. Back up a little more. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Hallelujah. There's so much here, I'm just going to skip over a bunch of it. I hate to. I love to teach this whole chapter. But I want you to get it firmly in your mind once and for all who your teacher is. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things. No, I said, remember I said you'll know in your knower, way down in your knower, you'll know what you know because you know it down in your knower. Look what he says. That we might know, not guess anymore, not run off on rabbit trails based on some man's doctrine, that you would know the things that are freely, I said, given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which who teaches? Who is the teacher? But which the Holy Ghost teaches. Paul says, even when I'm speaking this wisdom, see verse 13, which things also we speak, he says, even when I'm speaking to you, I'm really only relaying to you the things which the Holy Spirit has already taught me. You found his source. This same Paul, in this same letter, just a few chapters later, says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Are you starting to get a clue as to Paul's source, the man who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament? He learned who his teacher was, the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that good stuff? Hallelujah. Now, if a person wanted to know about kingdom finances, I wonder where he could find a good teacher. Who would know for sure? Now, let me jump ahead a ways. For those that might not have heard it, when God called Sue and I into full-time ministry, I had been praying in those trucks for 2 years. Everyone say, 2 years.
2 years.
Praying in tongues. 40 hours a week. Some of you didn't get it out. Let's try that again. Everyone say, 2 years.
2 years.
40 hours a week.
40 hours a week.
Praying in other tongues. See, when I don't make that point and I give the rest of this, it's amazing how many people only hear this part. The Holy Spirit came after 2 years and told me to quit my job. Now, it's amazing when they leave, me too. The Holy Spirit told me to quit my job. And somehow they never got the part. 2 years, 40 hours a week, praying in other tongues with a job. With a job, see. And the thing about me, I figure if the Holy, I'm a mess. I don't know if y'all know that. I'm a mess. And I figure if the Holy Spirit of God is willing to come and visit me and tell me something, the least I can do is have the respect, show him enough respect to write it down. So when he started coming, I still have the little spiral where I drew my little stick man picture of that first vision. There's a line drawn. There's a little stick man. There's circles up here with faith and all that written on it. Not faith, but like salvation and healing and prosperity and all that written on it. And the line drawn down to the man, faith. And I wrote down there whatever I could to remember it, see. I started writing down everything he started telling me. Didn't have a computer then, I think it was after that. So I would just write them in these spiral notebooks, you know. And then eventually we got a computer, and I would bring these home, and Sue would take them. And while I was gone on the next trip, she would type into the computer whatever the Lord had shown me on the previous trip. That process continued till now. We have between 950 and 1,000 teachings in that computer. I'm not going to run out of preaching material real soon. Of those, Nick asked me the other day, and I'm guessing I've maybe taught 25% of what's in there. There's a lot in there. Why don't you teach more of it? I don't know enough people that pray enough to receive it. How do you teach a 5-year-old to drive a car? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you the truth. There's so much. I was talking with Rhonda today, and I said, it's like this, Rhonda. I would ask the Lord roof questions, not knowing that's what I was doing. Lord, now, for benefit of the tape, I'm lifting up my hand real high. I want to know the answer to this question. I've got a question for you, Jesus. I don't understand this. Now, I didn't know it at the time, but he's looking back at me going, you're asking me a roof question, and you don't have any walls built on any kind of foundation to support this roof. Because I'd ask him a question like way up here, not realizing what I was doing, and when I'd start praying in other tongues, I can't control what he starts talking back to me. It was amazing. It seemed like he was talking about something way down here. And I didn't realize what he was doing. He's going, son, before you can understand that, you've got to understand this. And wisdom is much like building a stone wall. And let's say wisdom, the thing you're really after would be the roof. That's the wisdom that you're after. He'll start come teaching you one revelation at a time. Some of my revelations, some of the things typed in there are a paragraph long. That would be like a small stone in the wall. Some of them are 10 pages long. You ever seen a stone wall? Some of them are little. Some of them are big. But every one supports the ones above it. Isn't that right? And it's just exactly like building that stone wall. And once, if you'll let him teach you, once your walls are built, then all of a sudden here comes the roof. And you're going, glory to God, I asked him about that 6 months ago. And it took him 6 months to get enough wisdom in me to be able to answer that question. Then you come to a body, wherever they are, that's not spending much time in prayer. How do you tell them the same roof question? How do you tell them when they don't have the walls? You know what happens to people that stand under a roof with no walls? They get squashed. Now look, this is completely scriptural. You still in 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians? Come on, mouth. You still in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Just look on down just to chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. He's telling you, I'd like to give you roof things. I'd like to talk to you about roofs. If I did, you're not able. It'd squash you. Can you see that? How many of you ever tried to feed ground beef to a 2-month-old baby? That's not a good idea. You can kill the baby. You can damage the baby. Okay? So what we're doing tonight, we're trying to come in at a level. That's my main thing all this week, seeking what to say down here. I said, God, only you know where these people are. All right? So here's for tonight. Now, finally, 2 Corinthians 8:9. Oh, I never did tell you why I finished it. No, Hank, you go ahead and be going to 2 Corinthians 8:9. Well, he started teaching me. The Holy Ghost started teaching me about finances. And then when he called us into the ministry, he told us to do it like this. All right? He says, he had to start a little Bible study, and he says, I want you to go full time. Now, that means no secular income whatsoever. Sue and I have no IRAs to draw off of. I'm telling you, there was no income. Nothing. And he says, I want you to take up no offerings from these people. Sell no tapes. When they start asking for you to send copies of the tapes to their friends and relatives, I want you to buy the tapes, you to buy the mailers, you to buy the postage and send everything free. And then I said, Lord, can I at least put in a return envelope? No, you can't put in a return envelope. Now, that's fine to do all those things. Don't imitate what he told me. What I'm trying to get you to imitate is pray enough to where you can get your instructions. Okay? You try and imitate me, you fall flat on your face. That's not what he told you to do. But that's what he told me. Well, it's sounding like no way to run a ministry to me. We have no secular income. And now it looks to me like one at a time he's cutting off every limb of the prosperity tree from even what would be considered normal ministry income. No offerings. Lop. Sell no tapes. Lop. Limbs are falling off here. I'm going, can I at least put in a return envelope? Lop. It's gone, you know. And finally he said to me this. He says, oh, I have one other instruction for you. And I'm going, oh, great. What's that? Don't ever let another human being ever know of any need that you have. I am your source. If you will precisely obey these instructions of mine, then I will speak to the hearts of the people I choose to provide for both you and the ministry, to support both you and the ministry, is what he said. And he's been doing exactly that for 2.5 years. Not only that, he got us completely out of debt. Completely out of debt. Not only that, he's given us money in a savings account, something that I was never really able to do most of my working life. Seems like every time we get ready to open, we'd open the account with $100. Thank God we finally opened our savings account, and that's the week the washing machine would break down. You know what I'm saying? Thank God now we're in the black enough we have a savings account. Glory to God, and it's more than $100. And I'll tell you this, not one penny of it is from ministry funds in it either. The Lord has His ways of getting it done. Okay, you got that? Now, I said all that to say this. If the Lord puts you in ministry and gets you out on a limb like that, saws it off behind you, we had to find out. There's no more time for theories. I had no time for man's doctrines, what works, what doesn't work. I didn't have time now to live on Kenneth Copeland's revelation, Kenneth Hagin's revelation. I had to find out for myself how this works, and I had to find out yesterday. I mean, we got bills to pay like anybody else. At that time, our car was not paid off. The bank could care less that I'm praying. They could care less that I'm going down and worshiping God. They're going, where is the money? We want the money, and when is it coming? You know, same thing with everything else, you know, the electric and the gas and everything. So you talk about somebody that started meditating the scriptures and getting into the Word of God, trying to find out. Now, here's the sad part, and it's so sad, I guess the Lord's going to always make me tell this part. I wish He'd let me get past this part, because He gave me some very simple instructions. Do y'all remember Naaman the leper from the Old Testament? Do you know he almost missed his miracle because the simplicity of the instructions offended him? He was a great man come from Syria, one of their chief in the military. And he brought a great entourage, but he was a leper. And he came to the prophet. And he expected the prophet to come out and, thus saith the God of Israel, you know. And I'm sure he expected to be treated to the level of stature that he was in his own eyes, you know. And he was a man of stature. But when he got there, the prophet didn't even come out of the house to talk to him. He sent his servant out. Gehazi sent his servant out and gave him the most simple instructions. Here it was. Go dip 7 times in the Jordan River and you shall be clean. Now, how simple is that? What part of that do you not understand? You know? And it so offended him that he nearly forsook his miracle. He says, we have cleaner rivers than that in Syria. Why should I do that? And one of his servants talked him into it, though, says, look, if the man of God had asked you to do some great, mighty thing, wouldn't you have done it? Well, yes. Then wouldn't you please humble yourself and do this simple thing so that you could receive your healing? So Naaman did it, thank God, and he received his miracle. God gave me the most simplest instructions you ever heard. It took me 10 months to obey him. Now, how hard is this? What part of this do you not understand? And if you're taking notes, you might write down these 3 verses. Not that these are just happened to be the ones that he told me to use. Psalms 34:10, which says, the young lions do hunger and suffer lack, but those that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And if you look up the word want in the Hebrew, shall not want any good thing, it's the root word that means lack. I don't, why in the world they put want in there, I don't know. But it really should be translated, the young lions do hunger and suffer lack, but those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. He gave me that verse. He gave me Philippians 4:19, which everybody knows. But my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And then Philippians 4:19. And then he gave me 2 Corinthians 8:9, the one we're about to look at. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Now here was his instructions. Son, I want you to take those 4 verses, and I want you to do nothing but say them out loud with your mouth 4 hours a day. Now, what part of that did I not understand? How clear is that? See, looking back at it now, I think, I forsook my miracle for 10 months because I didn't understand, really, still didn't, how faith comes. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of faith, which we preach, that you believe it in the heart and say it with the mouth. I didn't really understand it. See, intellectually, I already knew those three verses. I could get up and deliver sermons on them. Intellectually, I knew what they... I know what lions are. I mean, I know what lions are. I understand. There's not... I was going, God, there's no part of those verses I don't understand. I want you to say those verses out loud with your mouth 4 hours a day. And it was so silly to me. 10 months, Joan. Can you believe anyone is that humanly stupid? 10 months, I was not willing to do it. Every day I'd come in. The trouble is, I told Sue what he told me. Now, all during this time, our finances are getting worse and worse and worse and worse because I have not obeyed, have not obeyed, have not obeyed. And I was doing all kinds of stuff in the natural, trying to make things work. But I was not obeying what he told me. I'd come in, I'd say, she'd say, did you confess the word 4 hours a day? Now, Sue is wonderful. She never nags me. She really doesn't. She always does everything in a way to uplift me. Like, she knew before I did that I was supposed to learn to use the computer. A lot of women would just nag their husbands, and the more they nag, the more the husband rebels, you know. Why you need to learn that computer? You're getting to be a dinosaur. What's wrong with you? You know, the whole world's passing you by. That's the way a lot of women would do it. You know how Sue would do it? She said, honey, with that sharp mind of yours, the way you just grab onto things. I think if you ever got a hold of one of those computers, you would absolutely love it. You know, that's the way Sue does things. You know, she knows how to get her way. Hallelujah. Now, to my shame, I have to tell you. Well, Gary, they say, well, Gary, what did get you to start doing it? When my toes were hanging out over the chasm of bankruptcy, and I'm looking down where, like, one more day, it's curtains for us. We're talking bankruptcy. It got so bad. They looked like the only way out. It had to get that bad before I would finally bring myself to obey him. Isn't that horrible? How stupid is that? And y'all come to hear me. Oh, anyway. Well, I finally did it. I'll never will forget the first day that I broke through. I finally did it. Now, what y'all want to hear right now is that I went home from that glorious day, and miraculously, birds had flown over the house and dropped $1,000 bills all over our lawn. No, that's what you'd like to hear. No, I got home at the end of that day, and we had more bills that came in the mail that day that were not paid. Now, you think the devil didn't jump on my back? I mean, I felt stupid enough anyway doing it. And then the devil comes, you heard God, right. You an idiot over there walking the floor saying those verses. And what good did it do you? Well, by this time I had nothing to lose except everything. So the next day I did it again. And the devil yammering in my ear, this is the most ignorant, stupid thing a human being could possibly do, is to stand there in the midst of this kind of trouble and just say the word with your mouth over and over and over and over for 4 hours. I got my daughter, my middle daughter, Angie, to do it one night. I made her promise me before she went to bed that night she would say these three verses for 15 minutes. Just 15 minutes. She called me after she got home. After a little while, she called me. My God, that 15 minutes seemed like 2 days. I can't believe you did that for 4 hours a day. I said, well, I did. Well, nothing did change immediately, but let me tell you, it wasn't very long. Within 2 to 3 weeks, things began to change in our lives. Things I would never have thought of. Don't ever try and figure out how God is going to bless you. He will go out of his way to show you he is in charge of that part. He is in charge of that part. He takes great delight in surprising his children with gifts. He loves to do it his way. But I mean, it started turning around. Money from all kinds of unexpected sources started coming to us. And within, within really 40 days, a guy came to my house. Didn't know any, during all this time, we never let anybody even know we were behind on anything. I mean, God told him, don't let anybody know your needs. If you came to my house, you would have thought everything was hunky-dory. The lights were still on, glory to God. You know, we had food in the refrigerator. We kept our clothes pressed, our car clean, everything looking good, you know. But a guy came to our house, didn't know our situation. This guy prays. He does know God a lot. Took us to eat. He says, I'm supposed to get you current through the end of the year. And I went, He says, I'm supposed to give you the money to catch that up. Well, I knew off the top of my head it was about $2,800 that we needed, you know. But I went in there and I added them up on a piece of paper. And I don't know what this guy's thinking. $50, $100. I don't know what he's got in mind, you know. So with fear and trembling, I kind of bring the list in. Here it is. And he takes a look at it and he went, I thought you was talking about real money. Pitched it over to his wife. He says, add a tithe onto there and write them out a check. And they wrote us out a check for about $3,300, if I remember right. Caught us up on everything right through the end of the year. And it just kept snowballing from there. Within 5 months of that day, that we were completely out of debt. We sat there. It was a wonderful day. I sat there at my desk and wrote out something like $25,000 worth of bills and sent them all off, and we were debt free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, what did the 4 hours a day have to do with it? I assure you guys, I am smart enough. I do have a college degree. I can memorize three verses faster than that. Three verses. I can memorize three verses. It's not a mental thing. That's not what's going on there. See, what we don't realize is every time you speak the word of God with your mouth, you are literally speaking it into your heart. The word of God, the Old Testament saints started getting on a hold of this. It says, the tongue is as the pen of a ready writer. The tongue is as the pen of a ready writer. You start putting the word of God in your mouth and speaking it like it's already true, and God is actually writing his word right on your heart. One day that's going to get in your heart in abundance, not in your mind anymore. I could have quoted you those three verses after the first hour, trust me. Okay? But something begins to happen. It just does as you confess the word of God. I remember it was things like this. It's a good thing y'all aren't hungry. It's like this. It started dawning on me. I was going, now, the young lions do hunger and suffer lack. Why would he choose that word picture? Why young lions? And I got to thinking, well, let's see now. Lion's the king of the beast. What's more of a predator? What's more fierce and strong than a lion in his prime? A young one. What deer, what antelope's going to outrun him? I mean, God has given them skill and hunting ability greater than any other beast. They're called the king of the beasts. But that verse is saying, even with all of their natural skill and all of this great ability that God's given them, in their own strength, sometimes they're going to go without. But those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. I still remember one day when that dropped from my head to my heart, and I still remember what I told Sue. Now, I walked in, and on the dining room table, when you come in our house, there's a dining table, and I had stacked on there literally envelopes at least 8 inches high of unpaid bills. And I walked in, I looked right at those bills, and I said, I want you to understand one thing. I don't live there anymore. And I says, look at this verse as if it had just that day appeared in my Bible. Look at Psalms 34:10. Look at it. The young lions do hunger and suffer lack, but those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. It's impossible for us to be in lack. God's word would have to change. He knows I've been seeking Him. Anybody foolish enough to walk around speaking His word 4 hours a day, trust me, is seeking Him. I said, it is impossible. Now, the young lions, they may be hungry tonight, but I'm telling you one thing. We have no lack. Now, the devil's still screaming in your ear. You lack a lot of things around here. You lack the money to pay your light bill. You lack the money to pay your car payment. No, no. On the inside, I'd already crossed over. That's called faith. The word of God had become more real to me than the stack of bills on my table. And I understood that faith first comes from the heart. And it had gotten in my heart in abundance. And shortly after that is when those miracles started happening. Faith, speaking the word of God, again, the tongue is as a pen of a ready writer. And as you speak the word of God, it will absolutely write His mind on your heart. The devil knows that. He uses the same tool. Why do you think he gets you to talk about your troubles all the time? You will become trouble going somewhere to heaven. Writes doubt, fear, unbelief right on your heart until that's all you can see and he's got you. All right. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Boy, if you haven't found 2 Corinthians 8:9 by now, look on with your neighbor. Because here's what he showed me. You know why all those formulas didn't work? If you don't have this verse underlined, you ought to underline it. Put little stars out in the margin, little eyeballs looking at it, whatever it is that draws your attention, you know. Because this right here is the foundation scripture for all New Testament prosperity. Right here, this is your foundation scripture. Let me read it once. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be rich. I kept saying that verse along with the other two for hours and hours, saying that again. For you know the grace. Okay, I see it's grace, all right? Grace means I can't earn it. For you know the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yeah, that would be, okay, that's where He was in heaven. I know they have streets of gold, diamond doorknobs, and jasper walls. Yeah, He was rich, all right? Yet for your sakes, He became poor. Okay, I know at the cross, He let them strip Him even of His clothes. He was stripped of every earthly possession and allowed that to be done. You know, for my sake. He did it for my sake. He became poor. Why? That I, through his poverty, might be rich. And one day I was going through that, saying it again, and that through His poverty hit me like a ton of bricks. And I went, oh my God. My prosperity, it's just like my salvation. In the same way that His blood, the fact that He bore my sin on that cross, that's the only righteousness I have. My good works don't count for anything. Michael, you going to get into heaven because you forgive people? No. If you was to come and tell me, well, I'm going to get into heaven because of my good works, I'd have to box your jaws till I, you know, the fat shook, you know, okay? Say, no, you're wrong. It's by grace. You know, it's only by the blood. See, we understand that when it comes to salvation. We understand. There's nothing you can add to it either. There's nothing that you can't add to the righteousness of Jesus. See, He bore your sin in order that you could have His righteousness. Isn't that right? We understand that. All right? But right on the other hand, okay, in fact, we'll just do it this way. Back up there. Okay, you're in 2 Corinthians 8:9. Back up to 2 Corinthians 5:21. This morning I mentioned tonight too, the three revelations. Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Healer, and now it's going to be Jesus is Lord of the finances. Okay? Now watch this. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Y'all got that real good, don't you? You understand that? Did he ever sin? Hello? Don't go to sleep on me now. Did he ever sin? No. Did you ever commit any righteousness? No. He was made to be sin as a substitute. Why? So you could be made his righteousness. There's a exact swap. Isn't that right? He became your sin. We get his righteousness. Now plug that in to 2 Corinthians 8:9. See, we understand it when it comes to righteousness. Let me say it this way. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was righteous, yet for your sakes he became sin, that you, through his judgment, might be righteous. We understand that revelation. That's the one that came in the 1800s. Jesus is Savior. It's all by the blood. You can't add anything to it. Got it? Notice it starts off grace. We got that, don't we? Let's plug in healing for a minute. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though, how many of you know Jesus, the Bible says he himself bore our sicknesses and carried our pains and by his stripes were healed? Let's plug that in here. See, we understand that revelation. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was healthy, yet for your sakes he bore sickness and pain, that you, through his suffering, might be healed. We got that revelation. See, we've got the first two. Salvation, we understand it's free, it's by grace, you can't add anything to it. If you do, you're into works, forget it. Isn't that right? Can you earn your healing? Does your perfect attendance at church get you any healing? Absolutely not. It's by the stripes on his back, isn't it? Or you don't qualify. Isn't that right? We understand that. But now all of a sudden, when we come to what this verse really is talking about, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, I thought it was my giving. No, it's not what it says. Look at it again. That you, through his poverty, might be rich. Now wait a minute. You mean salvation is free by grace alone and my works count for nothing? Yes. Healing is by the stripes he bore for me and my good works count for nothing? Yes. But all of a sudden, the poverty that he bore for me isn't enough. And somehow I have to add my works in order for him to bless me? Something's not right. See, because the one where Paul specifically brings this truth out is talking about the money. Now, I plugged the other two in so you'd see it's the same grace. We understand that grace when it comes to salvation. We understand that grace when it comes to healing. The church has no revelation when it comes to finances. No. Is giving involved? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And again, the most easiest basic illustration of that is forgiveness. All right? I come to LaRue and I say, LaRue, how are you getting into heaven? What's your plan? Well, I'm getting into heaven because I forgive people. Oh, really? Well, yeah, I forgive everybody that does me wrong, and so God's going to let me go to heaven. And about then, I slap him with my Bible. And I say, no, you know, you're not either. I say, you have to be forgiven. You have to, well, actually, you've already been. Jesus has already went to the cross for you. You have to receive God's forgiveness through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's how you get to heaven. Oh, nobody explained it. You mean God doesn't want me to go forgive 12 people first? No. Just receive what Jesus has done free by grace. Now see, based on that, he receives his forgiveness. That's his foundation, isn't it? That's the foundation. And from that foundation, then LaRue forgives.
those that have been forgiven much, love much. But you get forgiven first. Then you can forgive others. It's not the other way around, is it? Okay? The same thing would apply with healing. How you plan on getting healed? I'm going to do good works all this week. I'm going to pass out 100 tracts. And I'm going to be real nice to my neighbors, and I'm going to mow their lawn. And God's going to be so impressed with my works, He's going to heal me. And again, we all slap Him with our Bibles, and we go, no, 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 you can't earn God's healing. I don't care how many lawns you mow, forget it. The only way you're going to get your healing is because Jesus already bore your sicknesses and your pain. He took those stripes on His back, and by His stripes, you were healed. Oh, really? I don't have to go earn it? No, grace, we said, grace. We know the grace. He bore that for you free. Just receive it. Oh, I didn't understand that. Okay, now, but when it comes to prosperity, now watch this. On the same cross where He bore your sin, and on the same cross where He bore your sickness and disease, it was on that same cross where He bore your poverty. You can no more earn God's blessing by your giving than you can go to heaven by forgiving people, or you can earn God's healing. Giving proceeds from the fact that you've already been made rich by the poverty of Jesus Christ. Now, LaRue, if I come to you and I say, I wish you would quit trying to get God to bless you financially. What? See, because as long as you're trying to get Him to do that, you're exhibiting unbelief in the fact that Jesus has already made you rich. That's why people that are always trying to get God to heal them usually die with their sickness. God is not going to send Jesus to the cross again, especially for your case. God's mind's already made up. He's already sent Jesus to the cross to bear your sickness and your pain. Your job is not to tamper with His gospel. Your job is to believe it just like it's written. That's called faith. Now look at the verse one more time. 2 Corinthians 8:9. And what does it really say? For you know the grace. Grace means you can't earn it. You can't work for it. In 10,000 years, your good works could not purchase what He gave you free. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be rich. Boy, you need to burn that into you and say that until it goes off like a gunshot in you. Finally, that foundation will be laid, and you'll understand that your giving, your works, is as useless to that grace as it is to healing and as it is to your going to heaven in the first place. No, no, because you have been forgiven freely by grace, now you forgive. Because He bore your sicknesses and pains, you can be healed. And because He has already bore your poverty, He has made you rich with the very wealth of God. Now let me ask you, what do rich people that love God do at offering time?
Yeah.
And give joyfully. Joyfully. You've got an inexhaustible supply, church, if you knew it. This is what the church hasn't known. The church has not known this. We have an inexhaustible supply. Now I'm going to close with this. This is my first closing. Okay. I learned that from LaRue. Hallelujah. I used to tell him at the Bible study, I said that. Now in closing, I said, by the way, do y'all know what it means when a preacher says now in closing? And they go, no, what does it mean? That doesn't mean anything at all. Forget that. Play like I never said it. No, really, I'm going to read this and then we're going to go. I was praying. It's a dangerous thing to do. I was praying the other morning, October 10th, as a matter of fact, getting ready. My mind is on this conference, praying in the Holy Ghost. God, what do you want to do this week? And by the way, I'm not going to lay this foundation again. Most of this was on the tapes. But it had to be said. It had to be said again. Got to have it fresh in your mind. Because it's, if you don't have this foundation, you're already done for. I have a poster that I keep on my wall that says, if you're not giving because you love Jesus, you're already into works. Got to have that foundation. All right, now watch this. I was praying. And as I was praying this morning, my mind came upon this scenario. Let me show you what's happened to the church when it comes to kingdom finances. What if I was the only reborn human being on the earth? And there were no other people at all. How much of the earth's wealth would be available to me then? Do you ever think about that? In this scenario, Jesus is Lord, and I have put my faith in Him and have been born again. However, there are no other people at all on the earth, just me. Now, for the moment, let's say that there's also no devil on the earth either, just for this scenario. Now, in that situation, as I begin to travel around the earth, and I see all of the great deposits of gold and silver, mountains and rivers, seas and oceans full of fish, forests full of game, yet I am the only person on the earth, I would have to come to this conclusion. God loves for me to prosper. Look at all this abundance He provided for me, His child. I mean, I'm the only one. See, and that's really what God did with Adam. Adam woke up in a garden where there was abundance on all sides. He would never lack for a thing. So he was born with that consciousness. All right, now watch. Now let's say that the scene changes and the devil shows up suddenly on the earth like an alien from outer space. Along with him, he brings millions of people who have a nature like his own. And they begin to build fences and high walls around all the treasures of the earth to prevent me from being able to partake of the abundance that my God provided for me. At the same time, Satan begins broadcasting propaganda through these loudspeakers 24 hours a day to brainwash me into believing that God somehow likes poverty and that I could please God by living in lack. Now, the devil's goal in all of this is to keep me from attacking the fences and walls that he and his followers have built around all of the earth's abundance. At first, I don't believe him at all, but that megaphone is so relentless. 24 hours a day, it blares and blares in my ears. There is no escape from that never-ending stream of propaganda. Until finally my mind begins to agree with what it is hearing. Without meaning to do it, my mind eventually crosses the line and believes the propaganda of the devil. And I change my thinking to conclude that maybe it never was God's will for me to have abundance in the first place. After all, if God wanted me to have abundance, wouldn't he do something about all of these fences and walls that the devil has built around the wealth of the earth? Since God isn't doing anything about it, then it must not be his will for me to have abundance. Now that pretty much sums up what's happened to keep the wealth of the earth away from the body of Christ right there. See, we weren't born into that garden like Adam. Like I said this morning, we were born really into a world system that's been designed by the devil. And he's been really successful over these centuries of getting his people and his followers, those that serve mammon, to lock away most of the finances. How many of you notice Hollywood seems to have plenty of money to put out any kind of trash they want to put out? The drug lords, God only knows how much money these people have, you know. Satan and his followers have locked away the money behind high walls and fences. And at the same time, the devil, and I hate to say it like this, but the devil got his own spokesman in the pulpits of the churches teaching the church, you're not supposed to have it. Satan's boast, it's been given unto me, and I give it to who I will. And he has preached that from the pulpits of the church until he's got the church living in that darkness. But I'm telling you, there's a new generation coming on the scene, and this church is a part of it that's going to rise up. And God is going to show us in the Spirit how to start cutting those barbed wire fences and how to take the sledgehammers and beat those walls down. Because I'm telling you, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the people and all that dwell therein. God says, the gold is mine, the silver is mine. And he also says, I will show you the hidden treasures of darkness. He'll show you where the devil's locked it up. And he'll give you the cutting torch to cut the bars and get it out. You got it? Give him praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for your word. I declare with my mouth that every person here is good soil. I say that your word has been like a hammer tonight, that it's broken up rocks of man's doctrine. Lord, I say your word has broken up tradition. I say that your word has been like a fire, and it's consumed thorns of tradition and man's thinking, which was spawned by Satan himself. And Lord, I say your word has penetrated beyond the stones, penetrated beyond the thorns, and lodged into good soil. This vision that came forth from your spirit tonight, not a person in this room will ever lose it. And this vision will grow and grow, and we'll seek the teacher, the only one who can really show us how to bring these fences and walls down, so that the resources of this earth that God gave to the second man, the last Adam, can once again be claimed by his body for his use. In Jesus' name I pray. And all the people said, amen.